My voice reminded me I need to turn this on. Good morning. There, that's better. The title for this morning's message is The Mystery of Marriage. You should have an insert in the bulletin, and I know what you're thinking. How is Chris going to get through all of that in an hour? We'll see how it goes. This past year, the institution of marriage has been on my heart and mind a lot. And the reasons for that have been both personal and public. Personally, this year marks the 10-year anniversary of my own marriage, as well as the 50th anniversary of the marriage of my parents. And naturally, these are milestones that we look back at with thanksgiving and joy at where we've been in our marriage, but also with a mind of affirming where we are in our marriage and how we are to proceed in the future. And as I look back, I wonder at the mystery of marriage. And not just the mystery that's brought up every time by my coworkers when my wife comes to visit me at work. The mystery of why would she marry you? That's a mystery I can't explain, and I'm supremely thankful for. But the mystery surrounding a man and a wife so different, so prone to self-love, being joined together in their God-given roles, displayed in active love toward each other, for life. Now, publicly, this year has brought our country's redefinition of what marriage is by our nation's Supreme Court and has sparked much debate and discussion surrounding marriage in the public forum. And this has forced our nation to look at marriage with an eye towards defining what it is, what it involves, where it came from. And the answers of the world are motivated by their feelings, by their flesh and the spirit of this age. Love is held up as God rather than the God who defines what love is, rather than the God who loves only what is lovely and whose holy love demands that he necessarily hate what is false. We live in a day and an age where the one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his word must be very public and very clear regarding the Word of God and what it says about marriage and its clear and stated purpose for marriage. And we are now forced to argue for what was once obvious and explain what was just accepted. And this can be intimidating, and this can leave us feeling confused. If we don't know what the Word of God says about marriage, then we are without a sure foundation. And we are in danger of being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And that's not how we're to live. Being tossed about by opinion and the teaching of the day is the mark of the worldling. The definition and purpose of marriage has become and is becoming in the minds of the world a fluid thing, a changing thing. What they may even call a mystery. Something that they can't figure out or are in the midst of figuring out. And in the worldling's view, a mystery is something you just throw your hands up in the air and say, who knows? That's okay for you, and this is okay for me. But that's not what God's definition of a mystery is in Scripture. And this morning we're talking about Scripture's definition of a mystery. And we will do so in the context of what Scripture has identified as a great mystery. The mystery of marriage. The fact that marriage is a mystery is clearly stated for us in the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison to the church at Ephesus. And as is the pattern with Paul's writing, he begins with doctrine and then he moves to application. So the first three chapters of Ephesians are filled with theological teaching, emphasizing doctrine. And the last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, are practical. They emphasize the application of that doctrine in the life of a Christian. Now, the last half of the last three chapters deal with relationships. And relationships are the venues in which a Christian outwardly and most evidently displays their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the relationship that is addressed first and at the greatest length is the most intimate of human relationships, marriage. We find this in Ephesians chapter 5, where we learn what a spirit-filled marriage practically looks like and how and why a husband and wife are to be, as Ephesians 5:21 tells us, subject to one another in the fear of Christ. But the point of our discussion this morning is not on the believer's behavior in marriage, which we will touch upon, but rather on the mystery of marriage. That is, God's purpose and plan behind the marital relationship. And we find this throughout chapter 5, but stated clearly in our passage this morning, Ephesians 5:31 through 32, and I invite you to turn there, and I will read it out loud. It says this, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, revealer of mysteries, we pray that you would open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your word this morning, and that you may teach us your way. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So here at the end of Paul's discussion about the faithful marriage relationship, he states clearly that marriage is not only a mystery, but a great mystery. Our first point is God's Word is a revelation of mystery. Now, what makes a mystery? A mystery is something that is hidden to you, something you don't understand. If you go to the mystery section at your local library, you will find shelves and shelves of detective stories in which the criminal is hidden until clue after clue slowly reveals who done it. We are mystified by an illusionist stage tricks because we can't figure out how they made that assistant disappear. That is until the illusionist may reveal that hidden panel in the back of the box. You see, revelation requires mystery. There is no revelation apart from something being hidden. There is no revelation apart from some blindness on your part that you can't see. Now, it is God's Word that is a revelation to blind men. We can know nothing about God apart from His revelation of Himself. And the Lord has chosen to reveal Himself clearly and progressively. Scripture tells us that He's chosen to reveal Himself in creation. We know that from Romans 1. In our conscience. We know that from Romans 2. In the Scriptures, in His Word, and ultimately in His living Word, His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, since the fall of man into sin, we have all been blinded, separated from God, dead in our trespasses and sins. And yet, on the very day of our rebellion, the Lord God began to reveal His promise of a coming Messiah, the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent on the head in Genesis 3:15. And throughout the Old Testament, there is a pointing to this Messiah, a description of this Messiah, a prophetic and hopeful expectation of this Messiah. But this Messiah had not yet been revealed. Though promised, He was a mystery. And the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed in the Word of God reveals the righteousness of God and the wickedness of men. It reveals this. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because they what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." So in the Scriptures, a mystery is a reality or a truth that was hidden in the past but has now been revealed by the Word of God. And as we have studied Scripture week in and week out, we have seen the overarching theme of the Word of God is the very living Word of God Himself, Jesus Christ. He is the focus from beginning to end. The Old Testament, the law, the sacrifices, the rituals, the tabernacle that we've been reading about every Sunday morning, everything points to Jesus Christ. In John 5:37, Jesus said to the Jewish people gathered around him, he said, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." But, in other words, the God is a mystery to you. "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me, that you may have life." The Old Testament points to Christ. And in the New Testament, the light shines into the darkness in Jesus Christ. The Messiah, the light of men, comes and is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the living and final Word of God for our life. We know that from Hebrews 1, who says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in times past, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power." Jesus Christ is a revelation of who God is. And when we studied the book of Hebrews, what did we see? We saw a mystery, a hidden thing revealed, that all the old covenant pointed to Jesus Christ, that the Levitical system, its sacrifices, its feasts, its priests, its tabernacles, they were, as Hebrews 8:5 all it says, copy and shadow of the heavenly things. This was a hidden mystery that had been revealed in Jesus Christ, who is our actual and real high priest, who is himself our real and effectual sacrifice for sin, and who has entered the real and actual heaven with the sacrifice of his blood to make intercession for you who believe. In Hebrews, the law is described as having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things. The reality was not known to the Israelites under the old covenant. But this mystery has been revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, our passage this morning in Ephesians 5:32 refers to marriage as a great mystery. Now, what makes a great mystery? A great mystery is something that has been hidden or veiled for a long time and is widely known and experienced. Here in verse 31 of Ephesians 5, Paul connects his declaration that marriage is a great mystery to the very beginning of time by quoting Genesis 2:24, which says the same thing. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The first, most ancient, most intimate human relationship experienced throughout time, in every place, in every culture, and Paul says in verse 32 of Ephesians 5, the mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And herein the great mystery is revealed. The very purpose of marriage, and the reason we honor marriage, we value marriage, and we guard marriage. Marriage was given to man for his good, to convey a living picture of Jesus Christ's relationship with his church. The mystery of marriage is that it is a copy and shadow of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's our second point. God's word reveals that marriage conveys a living picture of Jesus Christ's relationship with his church. Now, it's clear from the context of Ephesians that marriage conveys this living picture. Listen to this theme in the preceding verses in Ephesians 5:22 through 30. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Now it is no wonder that Paul, after quoting Genesis 2:24, wherein marriage is established, says, "This mystery is great." But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This is not the first time that Paul has referred to a mystery in Ephesians. In chapter 6, verse 19, he refers to the mystery of the gospel. In Ephesians 1:9, he says, "God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, when he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times," that is, listen to this, "the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth." So friends, a true and a sure understanding of marriage is summed up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:1-7, Paul says, "Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by the revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me in accordance to the working of his power." So we see that this is true from the context of Ephesians, but we also see that it's true from the context of Scripture in general. The church is referred to and referenced as the bride of Christ, who is brought into relationship with Jesus Christ through the mystery of the gospel revealed in the new covenant. Colossians 1:25 says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and generations, which has now been manifested in the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Colossians is clear. Colossians 2 says, true knowledge of God's mystery is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Friends, this is where we have to start if you want to have a proper understanding and appreciation for marriage. And as God's Word reveals to us the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it also reveals to us the nature of marriage. They coincide. Let's talk about what I mean by that. The Word of God reveals, point three, the Word of God reveals that the Lord God in Jesus Christ created all things. And God's Word reveals God's creation of marriage and of salvation. Jesus Christ literally, as it says in Hebrews 1, upholds all things by the word of his power. And as such, the Lord God, he's sovereign over all things. He's king of all. And as we've already noted in Ephesians 5, Paul, in his discussion on marriage, makes a direct quote of Genesis 2:24 in relation to marriage being a great mystery. And the fact that the Lord God is the creator of marriage coincides with the fact that he is the creator of salvation through the gospel. Now let's talk first about marriage. God's word reveals he's the creator of marriage. God created marriage in a specific context and for a specific reason. First of all, there was a problem recognized by God and revealed to man. What do I mean by that? Well, when we study Genesis 1 and 2, we saw time and time again that God would create and then he would declare it was good. And the man was the pinnacle of God's creation on the sixth day. And yet God did not declare that everything he made was very good after he made just Adam. No, Rather, God recognized in Genesis 2:18 that it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So we see that in Genesis chapter 1, that is, only after God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them, did God see all that he made, and behold, it was very good. Before God created the female, or the woman, the Lord God had made man and made this abundant place of blessing for the man. He had literally placed man in this garden he had planted for him, in communion with him. And he had given man a fulfilling purpose in this place, but God knew that he was not finished. Something was lacking, therefore it was not good yet. And God graciously made this abundantly clear to Adam in a way that established his differentness. And in verse 19 of Genesis 2, it goes on to tell us that the Lord God brought them, that is the animals, to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord reveals to Adam what he already knew. When I say he, I mean God already knew this, but he reveals it to Adam, that he is not in a good state. Adam had a problem. And Adam's problem couldn't be fixed by the things that he saw in the world around him. Adam was alone, and Adam was in need of a suitable helper. But God provided a solution prepared by God and given to man. And the Lord God, in His grace and in His mercy, did not leave Adam in that state that was not good. He not only prepares a solution for Adam's problem, but He provides the solution to Adam's problem, and it is in the form of a person like him, but different. It is the Lord God who declared, "I will make him a helper suitable for him." And it was the Lord God who, as Genesis tells us, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. And it was the Lord God, Scripture says, that brought her to the man. In essence, performing the first marriage ceremony. And Adam's response was an eruption of recognition and joy. And Adam was no longer in a state that was not good. Now he was in a state that the Lord declared was very good. Next, we see the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed in salvation, in the creation of salvation. There was also a problem that was recognized by God and revealed to man. Man has a problem. We are in a state that is not good. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are separated from the holy God because we are fallen men. And we are born for trouble, and the end of each man is to face the judgment of our sin alone and bear the just wrath of our sin in hell alone. The Lord God in His grace and mercy has revealed to man by and through His Word the state that he is in, that man is not good and can't ever be good. That there is none who are righteous, no, not one. And the Lord God has revealed in His Word that there is nothing in the world around you that you can find or bring that can save you, that can bring you eternal and lasting joy and blessing and life. But praise God, He has prepared a solution to man's problem, and He has given it to man. A cover for man's sin, and the Lord God has done so in the form of a person, Jesus Christ, like us, but different. A body prepared by God. Remember Hebrews 10:5, "Therefore, when He comes into the world, He says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" And then He presented it to man for their good. You all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, has provided the only solution to man's problem. And in Jesus Christ, he offers you life when all you have is death. Now, the Word of God also reveals that the Lord God's chosen people in marriage, and it coincides with the Lord God's chosen people in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Roman numeral 4. As we've already seen in the Genesis account, the solution to Adam's not good state was prepared and provided to Adam in the form of a person. The animals and the beasts were not suitable for Adam. So the Lord provided a person that was a suitable helper that was different from him and yet the same. So let's talk about this suitable helper. Note first that the man is in need of a helper. And helper here is not a derogatory term in any way, but rather emphasizes the need of the man. But this just can't be any helper. It has to be, as Scripture identifies, a suitable helper. And the Hebrew word translated suitable is neged. It means what is conspicuous, what is in front of or parallel to or opposite to. This word is translated in the New King James Version as a helper comparable to him. And in the ESV we read a helper fit for him. So if this helper is going to be suitable for the man, comparable to the man, fit for the man, opposite to the man, what does this tell us about the helper? The suitable helper needs to be, on the one hand, in the same unique position that the man is now alone in, so that he is no longer alone. And this suitable helper needs to be made of the same stuff, in essence. And at the same time, this suitable helper needs to be different, opposite to him, parallel to him, same but different. And this is just what happened. The Lord God made the woman out of the same stuff that Adam was made of. And he rejoiced over her and said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And Adam was no longer alone, because Eve was in the same position that he was. And yet, she was different. She was suitable in that although she was comparable to him, she was opposite to him. She was fit for him. She was a woman and he was a man. Eve was literally his missing piece. And together, they were whole. Scripture says, male and female he created them. And later in Genesis 2:24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." There is a unique sameness that is required in that they are both human beings. And there is a unique difference that is required. They are male and female. Now, friends, can you already see the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed in the chosen people for marriage? We need a suitable Savior. Listen, the man today is in great need of a suitable helper. Again, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're marked for eternal condemnation. We're under the crushing weight of the righteous and just demand of the Lord God, declared in His good word, to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And we don't do it. We can't do it. We're unable to do anything righteous. We need someone to meet the requirement of the law for us. We need someone to pay the penalty of the sin for us that we could never pay. We need a suitable helper. One who is like us in the same position and yet different. And the Lord God has provided to you that suitable helper in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He is suitable to help us because only He possesses the unique sameness and the unique difference that is required to meet our need. Only Jesus Christ is the God-man. Jesus Christ's unique sameness is in His humanity. To obtain your salvation, Jesus had to pay the penalty of your sin, that is death. in your place. And to die, Jesus Christ had to be uniquely similar to you. He had to be a man. Listen to Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to the angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. To obtain your salvation, Jesus Christ had to meet the obligations that the law placed upon you in your humanity. Jesus Christ perfectly kept the law of God and is utterly righteous in his humanity. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Listen, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf, so that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ's unique difference is in his deity. That is, he is God, very God. To obtain your salvation and pay the penalty of your sin against the eternal God required the death of the eternal Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, this is Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Here's the point. The unique sameness and the unique difference between Jesus Christ and the church is a vital necessity to your salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has to be, or you have no salvation at all. The unique sameness and the unique difference between a man and a woman is vital necessity to marriage, the living picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without it, you don't have a marriage. Roman numeral 5. The Word of God also reveals the Lord God's condition in marriage, and it coincides with the Lord God's condition in salvation according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For marriage, back in our passage in Ephesians 5:31, again quoting Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And we note first that the first condition of marriage, as God defines marriage, is that man is to leave his father and mother. And here, before a child is even born, proclamation of the family unit of father, mother, and child is anticipated in Genesis 2:24. It is established that these family units are temporary, that a man will eventually leave, that is, depart from his father and mother. And the Hebrew word for leave is elsewhere translated forsake. It does not mean that a man is to hate his parents or to leave them destitute, uncared for, or unhonored, but there is a sense in which a new husband and wife both forsake their parents and that they're starting a new family unit. Marriage requires that both the husband and the wife leave the parents. But when you leave one thing, you must necessarily go to something else. And here Scripture says that the man shall leave and then cleave to his wife, or be joined to his wife. A married man's primary concern is his wife and how he can please her and care for her. A married woman's primary concern is for her husband and how she can please him and help him. And in marriage, loyalties are shifted to the spouse above everybody else, even those that you had been most close to. And that leads us to a leaving of the father and mother, both internally and externally as well. ESV says they hold fast the wife. They're all a translation of the Hebrew word dabak, which means to cling, stick, stay close, keep close, follow closely, join to, catch. The picture is clear. This is not just a business merger or agreement. This is a cementing together. This word carries the sense of permanent and an indissolvable union. And the picture of cleaving, though, doesn't it give you that picture of a desperateness in the sense of what you're holding on to is most precious to you and most needed to you? Like a drowning man cleaving to a life preserver, or a mother cleaving to her child who she cares for and loves so much, and the child clinging back onto her mother who she needs. The mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ is revealed in this condition for marriage. To obtain our salvation, friends, there had to be a leaving, and there has to be a leaving. The God-man left. Jesus Christ not only had to leave his Father in heaven, Jesus Christ had to be forsaken by his Father at the cross of Calvary to obtain your salvation. In the words of the great hymn, "And Can It Be," he left his Father's throne above. Before his crucifixion, Jesus prayed to the Father, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." In Philippians 2, we read how Christ emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it was on that cross that Jesus Christ, in obedience to his Father, bore the sin of his people and was forsaken by God the Father so that you wouldn't be. And because Jesus Christ obeyed even to death on a cross, Philippians 2 goes on to say, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name." Now, those that are part of the church, the bride of Christ, we must necessarily leave too. Each person born, as we've said, is marked by sin, is marked by rebellion, is by nature a child of wrath, a child of the devil and of the world. And when a person comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, they must necessarily leave one family and join another. And they are no longer friends of the world, but they're enemies of the world. They are no longer children of the devil, but they may be called children of God. They no longer walk in sin, but they walk in the Spirit. Why? Because the Scripture tells us you cannot serve two masters. You're going to hate one and love the other. The past of the true believer is marked by sin, by what? But that is what they were. That is what they left behind. The world and its wares. And instead, the believer seeks a heavenly kingdom and follows Jesus Christ. This leads to the necessity of cleaving in salvation. And the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ would cleave to you. And in turn, the Father holds you in his hand. Those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ not only find a Savior, but they find a friend and a brother. He is that friend who sticks closer than a brother that's mentioned in Proverbs 18. In John 14, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Jesus promised he would be with his church always, even unto the end of the age. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I know them, and they follow me." He says in verse 29 of John 10, "They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Lord clings to his own. But although we are ultimately saved because the Lord clings to us and holds us, the believer who is part of the church, who is the bride of Christ, will necessarily hold on to Jesus Christ and cling to him as their only hope of salvation. God called the children of Israel back in the Old Covenant not to cleave to the cursed world and the things of this world. He said in Deuteronomy 13:17, but instead, love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him. And the believer today still clings to the Word of God. The believer clings to what is good. The believer clings to Christ. The believer never stops fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ is revealed in God's connection of marriage. Now, back in our passage in Ephesians 5:31, it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The result of man leaving and cleaving to his wife is that they, the husband and wife, shall become one flesh. Now, when we hear that one flesh, we immediately think of the physical union between a husband and a wife, and that is part of this oneness, but is not all of this oneness. Remember that when the Lord God made the woman, the Lord God took a part of Adam away, took his rib, and from that he fashioned the woman. Before that, the man was alone. And the Hebrew word for alone is interesting. It carries the idea of being part, portion, or limbs. In other words, Adam was not whole. And the Lord God then gave him a reminder of that by physically taking his ribs. Adam was physically missing a portion or a piece of himself until he was united by God with Eve. And that missing physical part was no longer missing. God intends a wife and a husband to be one on each level of their being. A union of the body, yes, but there's also a union of the intellectual and emotional side of a person. This is sometimes called union of soul with soul. The meaning of that means the characteristics we normally associate with the functioning of the mind. This is a oneness of mind and sharing interests and passions and the same thing. But a true union of both the body and the mind can only happen as a husband and wife are one in Jesus Christ. They both then have the mind of Christ. They are both part of the body of Christ. And they both live out their lives physically and spiritually as a living picture of Jesus Christ's union with his church. This has been referred to as a union of spirit and spirit. In other words, both man and wife are believers in Jesus Christ. And because of the very purpose of marriage, no one can understand the truest and deepest meaning of marriage apart from knowing Christ. But what is most amazing is the thought that it is God who creates the connection in marriage. Listen to Matthew 19:4-6. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, we need to remember that marriage existed a long time before America did, and before any other government did. And Scripture indicates that it is God himself who joins together a male and a female in marriage. This joining together must be more than just a physical union. It is a perpetual union for life wrought by God, a union of body, mind, and soul. Being joined together in marriage is an act of God and follows the leaving and the cleaving. This joining together is reflected in that the husband and the wife are no longer separated into two distinct families, but come together and become one family under one name. Now, I love and respect my in-laws very much, but when Christine and I got married, she stopped being Christine Soy. And I stopped being a Pierre of the Ron and Barb Pierres. We became Chris and Christine Pierre, a new family with a shared name. And now we have a lot of little Pierres running around until they grow up, and if the Lord wills, they'll be joined in marriage and start a new family with a new name. The celebration of our anniversary is really a celebration of the love that lets us share a name. but it is only a picture of the great love of God that lets us share the greater name of Jesus Christ. Now, the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ is seen in the connection that's wrought by God. The love that let Christy and I share a name is only that shadow of the love that lets us as believers share a name with Jesus Christ. We want His name. We need His name. Because there is salvation in no one else. For as Acts 4 tells us, there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's the very purpose of the Word of God, friends. John 20:31, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The joining of man and wife is a shadow of the joining of the believer with Jesus. Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to one another, to Him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Listen to the end of our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17. You can read it on your own. We're out of time. But He prays that we all may be one. He says, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, so that they also may be in us. There is a union. There is a joining together. It is the longing of every human heart to be known and to know, to be intimate. And it is a longing that can only be fulfilled when we know and are known by the Lord God in Jesus Christ. What a wonder that the one who knows us most loves us best. And this is amazing to me in my marriage to my wife. You know, she knows me better than anyone. You can only know what I present in public. But she knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. And there's a lot of bad and ugly. And you know what? She still loves me. Now consider the wonder that God knows you thoroughly, that His Word cuts you open and displays your sin right before the one to whom you have to give an account. And yet the God who knows you thoroughly, everything about you, everything you've done, everything you will do that is dirty and sinful and disgusting, and yet, wonder of wonders, God has chosen to set His love upon you and to make His love remain. What a wonder that is. A wonder displayed in marriage. Your salvation, your being joined to Christ, your being called by His name is an act of God. You can't do it. You must be born again, and the Lord must do the work. And because you can't do anything to save yourself, what must you do? You must cry out to the only one who can save you. You must flee to Jesus Christ. And the promise of the Word of God is that the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And if He would save you, if He would join you to Himself, then just as God declared for marriage, what God has joined together, let no man separate, He takes further in regards to His union or your union with Christ. In Romans 8:35-39, remember these words. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As the church, we are joined with Jesus Christ. He is the head, and we as individual members of the church are joined together in unity as His body. The true believer in Jesus Christ is joined to Jesus Christ in everything and will prove his place by endurance. Endurance by the grace of God through the suffering that is upon us for a little time. Let's just hit briefly the last point because I don't get to come back because Dean's back next week. God's Word reveals God's covenant in marriage and in salvation. We just read 2 Timothy 2 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. And this is a taste of the covenant of marriage. In Malachi 2:14, Scripture says, referring to a wife, she is your companion, your wife by covenant. And a covenant is an agreement between two parties, confirmed by an oath, usually before witnesses, which is unalterable. And where God makes a covenant with man, his covenant is a promise that is not dependent upon the faithfulness of men. This is a study in and of itself, and again, for the sake of time, we're going to highlight this morning that marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman, confirmed by an oath or a vow, usually made before witnesses, that is unalterable in the eyes of God. What God has joined together, remember, let no man separate. This covenant is not dependent upon the behavior or faithfulness of the other party, because it is a covenant relationship. This covenant of marriage is a picture, a shadow, a representation, again, of the covenant of God to his people. And the Lord God used it in the Old Testament, and he used it in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, just get your Bibles out and read the book of Hosea, who was told to go take a wife who was Gomer, who was a prostitute. And he had to literally go back and buy back his own wife and continue to love her and continue to forgive her. And the more she sinned, the more he forgave. This was a living picture of God's graciousness to the people of Israel and his graciousness to us. Because, friends, we are like adulterous wives to the Lord. When we sin, it's like we're going after other lovers. And as we've studied in our study of 1 John in Sunday school, to love God is to obey God. And to disobey God is to say, I do not love you. I love something else. I love me. I love this thing that the world has to offer. And we chase after our loves because we think that they're going to give us satisfaction and peace and joy and blessing. And we're wrong. We're always wrong. Only in Jesus Christ can we find peace and satisfaction and blessing and life. The marriage covenant is a picture of how Jesus Christ loves his church. The promise always remains if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the great mystery of marriage has been revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The relationship between one man and one woman for life in the covenant of marriage is the living picture since the beginning of time of the Lord God's relationship with his chosen people. And it should not surprise us in any way that Satan and the world would seek to pervert and sully the picture of marriage. It is, in essence, an attack on the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're going to give an answer that is of any worth to the world when they confront us about the institution of marriage, your go-to response is not traditional values, it's not natural behavior, it's not the degradation of societies. Our response should not focus on the constitution of our country or on the forms of government. These things are fading away, guys. Your go-to response, first and foremost, should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not separated from the Word of God. That is the eternal Word of God that will never fade away, that is powerful to save. And in the face of the world claiming to be led by love, we must point to the one who defines what love is and who has proclaimed love in his word and in his death and in his life. The true love of God does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. The truth is only found in the living word of God, Jesus Christ, who has declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. And the sound doctrine or true teaching of the word of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When someone asks you what you think about so-called same-sex marriage, let your answer reflect a mind renewed by the Scriptures that is built upon the foundation that the Word of God has provided. Do not respond with the thoughts or the arguments of men or the laws of men or the traditions of men. Again, let's respond with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reveal the mystery of marriage to the world. That marriage was created by God to be a living picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that man cannot save man, that we are in need of a suitable helper, and that the only suitable helper is Jesus Christ, who is unique in his humanity with us, and at the same time unique in his deity from us, that he has set apart a chosen people who respond to his call to leave behind our old name, to die to ourselves, to our sins, to our flesh, to our desires, and to live for Christ. Marriage is a call to cling to Jesus Christ for life, to be joined and connected to him in his death and his resurrection, and to partake in an unalterable covenant of grace that he won for us at the cross of Calvary. And marriage is a reminder that the groom will be coming for his bride. Jesus Christ is even now preparing a place for his own, that where he is, there we may be also. Friends, Jesus Christ is the only answer. And may the Lord give us the grace, the courage, and the wisdom to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in truth and in love and in gentle humility in the day of trouble and in the time of testing, which is now even upon us. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us in a mystery. You have not left us in ignorance. But you have provided the revelation of the light of your word. You have provided the revelation of the light of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, for those who ask, you give eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts to believe. We pray that you might give those things to our people this morning and give us strength and endurance in the day of trouble. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.